Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that through the Bible we can come to know you more. I pray for Jason that as he shares with us this message this morning, we can capture a clearer picture of who you are and your plan for us. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Peter. I'm surrounded by people who pray for me, encourage me, want to support me, want to help me. And I am very thankful for that. I hope you are too. And if you are not, then this morning I would pray that we might help you change that. In our church, I feel quite encouraged. It's interesting, there is a perception, and not wholly incorrect, that pastors are some of the loneliest people in their own churches. And I certainly know that that can be true. That is not true of this pastor. I feel very thankful for your generosity and love towards me. Broader than that, I have people in my life, of course, Anne, my wife, but also have other peers, pastors that are very good friends and who are great at looking out for me. I've been part of a group of seven or eight men over the last 10 years who are all pastors, and we meet together a couple of times a year, share how we are really going on in life, pray for one another, support one another, affirm one another. One of those friends of mine wrote this letter to me one time. And he said, "Jason, your info output is freakish, as is your hair that never looks different." It is pretty true. The other unchanging characteristic is your unwavering desire to be a man of God, to know him more, to love him more. I am forever grateful for how you stand shoulder to shoulder in my dark valleys and point me to the light, me and many others. It's just amazing, encouraging, blessing words from a good friend. And I have people like that who take time to write these kinds of words or to, in my times of coffee with them, to say those kinds of things face to face. With me. Our young people know what that's like. If they've ever done something like an Easter camp, do they still have the care packs? Or I think that's what they used to call them. And Big Week Out with the encouragement cards, where young people write to each other words of encouragement and build each other up. And I know I have kept probably hundreds of those cards over years. Myself, and I know that that tradition continues pretty strong among even our young people. I don't take any of that for granted. But it's not the way it always was with me. I grew up in church. My parents are pastors. And in my growing up years, I experienced four major church splits. What I took out of that experience was your best friends keep leaving you. And people sadly, because I was the eldest son of my in my family, people would find it, I guess, helpful for them, but really not helpful for me to tell me how bad my parents were over those church splits. And what that did to me is it made me say to myself, by the time I was probably 18, Jesus and me is enough. It's enough. I keep trusting in these people, and either they tell me how bad my parents are, and I could tell you whether they are or not, or they leave us. I lost a lot of friends over those church splits. Jesus and me is enough. But it wasn't enough. Fortunately, I found that out pretty quickly. I was told by a really good friend of mine at the age of 23 that I was very good at being there for everybody else, but I never let anyone in. I didn't let people help me. She was right. And that was something I needed to attend to. Over the years, I've worked really hard to need people. That sounds like a strange phrase, doesn't it? But I'm a person who probably could naturally not need anybody, just by temperament. Partly I'm a control guy, partly the hurts that I've had in my life. My instinct is to not share with you what's really going on. But that's no way to live. And I've, as you many of you know, I've had my fair share of struggle on the way through. And every time I've been smashed, I've needed people. I really, really needed people. I'm not the easiest person to help, I know. But I'm so glad that I have people in my life who have been persistent, dogged at helping me when I've most needed it. Every Christian needs other Christians. Everybody needs other people, that's true, but every Christian certainly needs other Christians. And that's the practical encouragement we hear from this Bible passage this morning. In verse 25, if you have your Bibles, the writer says, make a habit of meeting together. Well, actually, he states it in the negative. He says in verse 25, don't be like some people. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He states it in the negative. It can become a habit to not meet with other Christians. That's a pattern we can get into, a pattern of less church and less connection. These first readers of this letter were skipping church not because they wanted to have lattes down at Glenelg on a Sunday morning. They're skipping church because they were experiencing persecution. It became dangerous for them to meet. So some of the responses that Christians had was to not meet, to not get together. We could think that was a valid leave pass for meeting, for not meeting. You could get in trouble if you gather. But the Hebrews writer says, no, don't do that. Keep meeting. Keep meeting. And he puts this little interesting phrase there, doesn't he? He says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is early Christian speak for the return of Jesus. And while that's a really good thing, Jesus returning and making everything right again, Jesus reminds us in Matthew 24 that it's also a very troubling thing, those end days when Jesus comes. It says this, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and to be put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The writer says, meet, especially as trouble increases, as challenge comes, as things get more stressful, as the day approaches, especially meet. Because when those things happen, you really will need each other. Meeting together will help you stand firm to the end. So don't stop meeting. Don't make a habit of skipping out on getting together. And when we get together, we stand firm because we practice the things that have just been written to us in verse 23 and 24. Now, 22 and 23, sorry. When we get together and we draw near to God and we hope, put our hope in God and hold on to his great promises, what does that do to us? Hopefully, what is that doing to you today? As you draw near to God, it fuels you, reminds you of this extraordinary, extravagant, loving God, and as you hear of the promises God has for you and your hope in them, it helps you persist. And you don't just see that that's true for you, you see that's true for us. I think today it is tough to be a Christian. It's not the same kind of tough, I'll grant you, as the early Hebrew church. A little bit later on, it describes that their houses have been raided, their possessions have been stolen, they have been beaten. I grant you, we're not at that level of hard time, but still, many of us would say it's hard to be a Christian. The worldview that we have seems like opposed to the worldview that surrounds us. It feels like that if we mention faith in workplaces and in schools, that's seen as a toxic influence. So you might consider these are tough times to be a Christian. So what ought you do about that? Meet together so you can stand firm. I'll admit, when I was at high school, there was a Christian group at school and I wanted nothing to do with it. It drank cups of tea and they were all girls, sorry. And the lady leading it was also a girl. And I felt like the alternatives of basketball and handball were much better. They had nothing to do with it. But I think it would have helped me stick at my faith in a pretty tough environment. Meeting together helps you stand firm. The second encouragement that we read in this passage here is in verse 24, that when we meet, we ought to meet with intention. There's a goal here. This is not a coffee catch-up where we rehearse what's going on in our life and our families and the challenges at work. This is something more than that when we meet together. The phrase in verse 24 is interesting. It says, let us consider how we might spur one another on. Let us consider. There's this sense that we're meant to plan how we meet, have a goal for our meeting, that we are meant to do it with intention. And the word spur, do you like that word spur? It's kind of a sharp word, isn't it? It reminds me of the cowboys with their little things that they stick into the side of those horses. It certainly gets those horses going. Well, it says, spur one another on when we meet. There's a prodding, a sharpness sometimes. And I don't know if you have people like that in your life who don't let you off the hook. They love you, yes, but they're not going to let you feel comfortable with where you are. Do you have those people? It seems my friend thinks I was one of those people in his life. It's not necessarily a bad thing. When we meet with a goal. We meet with a consideration that we will do something with our meeting. And that consideration, that goal is this, that we might spur one another on in love and in good deeds. That the outcome of our meeting together is that we would love more like Jesus. We'd be more motivated to serve, even when it's tough. We'd be wiser with our generosity, that we would grow in doing good. That's the intention of meeting together. So just think about the people, the Christians that you meet with. And I'd love for you to ask yourselves these questions about your meeting together. Do we listen to what life is really like for the other person? Is our insight sourced from God's word? You don't always pull out the Bible, but the Bible ought always influence you. Do we support one another to faithfully follow Jesus today? Do we spur one another to serve with love? Do we pray for one another? That kind of intentionality is what is needed when we meet, so that we can stand firm. It's different, I would suggest, to just a coffee meeting. When we get together on Sundays like this, I think some of those questions are answered well. It's got great value, but I also think it has limitations in how much we can spur one another on. In the link this week, I wrote an article saying that about 1 in 6 people who I consider a part of our congregation, I would not say are strongly connected to us. 1 in 6. Do you know their names? Probably not all of them. And that's part of the problem, isn't it? That if we are to spur one another on, and a person that is your brother or sister hasn't been seen here for some time, what responsibility do you have to spur them to meet? Well, it's hard for you to have that responsibility in a crowd of 160, 170. So where that falls is it falls on the people who do know their name. Sarah and I go through those names every week. But it's very difficult to meaningfully build those connections. Just as an aside, if you do know their name, there are people that you haven't seen here for a while, why not text them? Why not encourage them to connect? But Sundays are limited, and that's why we encourage people to consider growth groups, because they do offer more. They're smaller, they're more accountable. They're places where you can build relationships. People meet in homes over years and cultivate connection. And you can call each other out when that's the case. You can take a risk of telling a story that is not a pretty story, of when you made a choice that was not the best choice, or you're being challenged or tempted by things that you really don't want many people to know. It takes real relationship to have and time to have that kind of trust. And that's why we encourage people to connect into growth groups. There are many different kinds of groups you can connect into. I'll speak a little bit more about this next week. But some of them are groups that meet in homes. Some of them are like BSF, Bible Studies Fellowship. Some people meet in triplets. Some people meet one-to-one. There's many different ways of meeting. But just relying on Sunday to do everything in the spurring and the meeting is too much. Too much. You need more than that. Sarah sent me this great quote during the week. Christian friendships are a call and response friendships. We tell each other over and over, back and forth, the truth of who we are and who God is. We speak the good news to each other, and we become good news to each other. That's the kind of thing that can happen when you connect with people, not in crowds, but in smaller communities. This week, it's been wonderful to see that people have shared prayer points on our prayer network. And this morning it was great to see pictures and responses to those needs. I think that comes out of the fact that there is relationship and concern. People know what's going on and they want to pray for one another. I've been really encouraged by meeting one-to-one with somebody over the last few weeks. As we study the Bible together, as we share life and pray for one another, as we spur one another and call each other to account on how we're behaving, I have found that very helpful. I think the other person has too. Every Christian needs other Christians. So make a habit of it. Meeting together and meeting with intention. I've invited Sarah to ask me any questions she likes today related to the sermon.
Well, it's probably no secret. This is I'm passionate about connections. Most of you know I've travelled a few times and moved countries and cities, and I've been on the end of feeling a little bit out of it and unconnected, so I know how that feels. And I've also had the privilege of seeing the impact of what happens to people when they do feel connected and how that is such an encouragement and a spur in their Christian life. And at the moment, some of you may know my daughter's just moved over to America. And side note, they're having more snow, the most snow they've had since 1962. So she's got that happening. But the other thing that's happening, when I talked to her the other day, she said she's kind of lonely. She's moved countries and she left behind lots of good friends here, specifically a really lovely small group that she was a part of. And she's been searching for a friend or a connection. And the thing that she said that kind of hits your heart a little bit, because you want your daughter to be looked after by someone, she said, "Mum, everyone's so busy. Everyone seems busy, you know?" And she's in a bit of a holding pattern as she waits for the next phase of getting a job and those sorts of things. So that's my question. How do we get past this? Everybody's busy. So somebody wants connection and they don't know how to infiltrate. How do we get past that feeling that it's all too hard?
Yeah. So it's enough space in our lives, isn't it, that we don't have time space, mind space or heart space for people. Interesting thing about Adelaide is many people in Adelaide have not moved far from where they grew up. So you went, you've gone to school together, you've gone to the same church, you've got same friends. We also have this unique thing, in Adelaide, that the first time you become a mum, you get put into these mums groups by CAFs, is it?
Used to be CAFs, I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know who it is now. So it means that mums build some connections. And I think over time there are a few points where you can find friends broadly in our society. So mums are often there. Work can be a place, but not as much as we might think. Primary school is probably another possibility. And what I've noticed just by watching is we people who are born and bred in Adelaide aren't great at shifting our lives so that we have enough space, time and heart and mind for people who are new to us. So that's why it's hard for a Rachel, is the people that she's surrounded by will be friendly. No question we're friendly, but they're not open to friendship. So one of the things that I do think about all of us is you are you're a good day, you're a hello away from making somebody a friend who might be the friend you're looking for. I'm going to pick on these people here, so the Hurst and the Laurents, because I notice how tight they are as friends and as families. And the Laurents are new to Adelaide, 3 years, 4 years, I can't remember, 4 years, and the Hursts have been here for a while. But they are very tight as friends, and that's fantastic. And if they hadn't made space for one another, And probably, I'm going to suggest, if the Hearsts probably hadn't made space themselves, then this wouldn't have been possible. And I do think we ought to do that. Because this could happen. And even if it doesn't happen, we don't all get that. But we get really special things on the way through. I would like to say small groups are great at building up those connections. They have the potential to, but if nobody makes space for each other, then that won't happen either. So I think the first thing is a choice that we make, and you see where that choice goes. In our church, we do have, you serve together, so that helps you build friendships. Serving's a really great way of building connection because you get to suss people out with, in a sense, from a distance, see how they behave. Serving together, growth groups are good because they are smaller environments. I don't know if coffees after church are great. But one of the things that we do offer through our church year is we have potluck dinners, which the TAN organises. We're going to have a Sunday school picnic in a couple of weeks. We're going to encourage people to invite people back for lunch. So those looser connections give opportunity. But mostly, you've got to make a choice to make space, I think. And if we're too busy, that's not great, because you're probably too busy for a whole bunch of really, really good things. That's my view anyway.
No, thanks, Jason. It's very true. I know in my experience that actually when I felt like I was making effort to reach out to someone, I ended up being the one that got blessed even more on the other side. So it's definitely true. But yeah, thanks for that. Thanks for letting me ask a question. I hope that one was all right. Well, we're going to continue with just closing up with some of the things at the end of our service. I forgot to mention earlier, I didn't